Good evening, church. Good to see everyone tonight. Would you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the letter of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 will be our passage of study tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And if that sounds familiar, that's because that's the instructions to the Lord's Supper. We read this passage of Scripture every time we come together for the Lord's Supper, but tonight I want us to look at it a little bit more closely before we come to the table together. But before we do that, let's pray and go to the Lord and ask for His help and blessing. Our Father and our God, how good it is to gather once again on this Lord's Day as Your people, to sing praises to Your holy name, to worship You for who You are and all that You have done for us in Christ, to sing about the riches of Your grace that is all sufficient, and to sing of Your mercy which flows so freely. Father, we pray now as we hear Your word and prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table that You would help us by Your Spirit, that we might be thinking about those things which are becoming of this time. Give us a sense of reverence and weightiness as we prepare to take this supper together. And Father, we pray that You would use Your word specifically to do that in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we live in a hurried world. We live in a fast-paced, instant gratification, nearly commercial-free kind of world. We're used to hurrying up. And if we're not careful, we can bring that same hurry-up spirit to the Lord's table on a night like this. We can treat this time as if it's a mere formality. We can treat it as something we do just because it's the first Sunday, and then we'll get on with the rest of our evening, and specifically this weekend, we'll get on with the rest of our Labor Day weekend. But as you know, this table is not a mere formality, and it's not a snack, and it's not a ritual we perform just because it is the first Sunday. This is a remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, when on the night when He was betrayed, took bread and told His disciples, "This is My body, which is broken for you." And after supper, took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." So I want us just to think for a moment this evening before we take up the supper together. I want us to slow down and make sure that we are clear on what this supper is intended to do in us as the people of God. Jesus gave us a meal, but He didn't give us this meal without explanation. He told us what this time is all about. And I want us to hear that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, the most extensive instruction on this meal in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, and he reminds them of something that he has already taught them. You see that in verse 23. This is something that he received from the Lord and delivered to them. This was not Paul's invention. This wasn't a tradition that the church just so happened to cook up over time. This came from Jesus himself, passed down through apostolic instruction. And Paul is now correcting this church that had let this meal become something so small and so careless. You see that in verses 17 to 22, what we just read. He's rebuking this church for treating the Lord's Supper and turning it into something selfish. Some were eating while others were going hungry. Some were getting drunk while others were shamed. Paul takes time here to remind them what this supper is actually about, because they had totally forgotten. And I think we need that same reminder. Not because we're in danger of doing what Corinth did. I don't think anyone here tonight is going to get drunk on Welch's grape juice. But I do think familiarity has its own danger. We can go through the motions so many times that our hearts grow numb to what's actually happening when we come to this table together. So I want us to look for just a moment at the four things this table does according to God's Word. The four things this table does according to God's Word. This table remembers. This table proclaims. This table examines, and this table anticipates. Let's just look at those in turn. First of all, beloved, this is a table of remembrance. A table of remembrance. Look again at verse 24. Jesus takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then one verse later, verse 25, he takes the cup and says the same thing. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Twice in two verses, Jesus says the same phrase, "in remembrance of me." He's not vague about the purpose of this meal. He tells us plainly, this is a meal of remembrance. And we need to understand what kind of remembering that he's talking about. Because it's easy for us to view remembering as something small, as in, I remember where I left my keys this morning, or I remember that it's so-and-so's birthday. It's not that kind of remembering that he's referring to. This meal sits inside of a much larger, grander story, as you know, an older story. Jesus instituted this supper during the Passover meal. The meal that commemorated God delivering Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Every year, Jewish families would gather, and perhaps the youngest child would say to the father, "Dad, why is this night different from every other night in our family?" And the father perhaps would tell the story again, not as ancient history disconnected from the family, but as their story. The father, if he was faithful, would say, "Not them, but we. We were slaves in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out with his mighty hand. This is not about them, this is about us." That's the kind of remembering that God's people have always been called to practice. It's not simply recalling the facts. This is us re-entering the glorious story of redemption. It's letting the past color the present. When the Israelite father told his questioning son about the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death passing over, he wasn't merely just giving him a fascinating history lesson. He was reminding his son that the same God who delivered their ancestors in Egypt centuries earlier is the same God who has claimed them as his own. That's exactly what Jesus is doing when he takes the Passover meal, this meal of deliverance from Egypt. He's transforming it into a meal of deliverance from something far worse than Pharaoh and his army. He is saying, in effect, this meal used to point to a lamb whose blood was smeared on the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over the house. But now, this meal points to me. I am the lamb, and it is my blood that causes judgment to pass over you. So, beloved, when we come to this table, we are not remembering a distant historical event the way we might remember a fact from a textbook. We are re-entering the story of our own redemption. We are saying with the whole church, across every age and every place, that his body was broken for us, and his blood was poured out for us. This is why remembering like this matters so much, because we, like ancient Israel, we are forgetful creatures. We are forgetful people. We forget so quickly what God has done for us, don't we? Israel forgot the Red Sea within weeks and grumbled in the wilderness. Some even wanted to go back to Egypt. We are not any different. We can walk out of this worship service, a meaningful service, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, as we're reminded of the cross and the empty tomb, and let's skip Monday because tomorrow's Labor Day, but by Tuesday, we can find ourselves anxious and fearful, as if the resurrection never happened, and as if Christ never conquered sin and death on our behalf. We are so forgetful. That's why Jesus didn't just give us this gospel truth and expect it to stick. Beloved, he gave us, in his grace, he gave us this physical, repeatable act to keep bringing the gospel back to our memory again and again. Bread and cup, broken and poured, body and blood. Every single time we come to this table, the Lord is saying to us, his people, remember. Remember. Remember what I did. Remember why I did it. Remember that it was for you. So as we come to this table in just a few minutes, I want to invite you to actually do that. I think all of us know that that is one of the purposes of this table, but I want us to slow down enough tonight to realize how quickly we can turn this into a mere formality, how easy it is to be here physically but be detached mentally. I'm inviting you to slow down tonight, to not just physically consume these elements while your mind is somewhere else, but as you hold the bread and take of the cup, I'm encouraging you to think specifically about the weight of your own sin that Christ carried to the cross. As you take of the cup, I'm pleading with you to think specifically about how his blood washes away every stain of sin. Let your remembering be personal, not simply generic. This is a table of remembrance. But secondly, notice in verse 26, this is also a table of proclamation. A table of proclamation. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is remarkable, isn't it? This meal is not only about remembering, it's also about proclaiming. Remembering is something that happens inside of you. Proclaiming is about something that's coming from you. This table does not just shape us privately. It is a statement that we make publicly together. Think about what it means to proclaim something. A proclamation is not a whisper. It's a declaration. It's meant to be heard. It's meant to communicate to somebody. When Paul says there in verse 26, we proclaim the Lord's death when we eat this bread and drink this cup, he's telling us that in some sense, this meal, beloved, is a sermon in and of itself. It's a wordless sermon, but it's a sermon in and of itself. It is declaring the same gospel that is preached from this pulpit with words. And who is this proclamation for? Well, I think it's for at least three audiences. Number one, it's a proclamation to each other. As we take of this supper, it is a proclamation to each other. We're taking this meal together. As a church family, we're declaring to one another that we stand on the same ground. None of us comes to this table because we've earned a seat. None of us comes to this table because we're better than another. No, we come as sinners who have been saved by the same blood, forgiven at the same cross, welcome and embraced by the same grace. Every time we share in this meal, beloved, we are actually proclaiming something to one another, that we are equally in need and we are equally loved. That's actually, I think, why Paul was so upset with the Corinthians here in verses 17 to 22, because their divisions at this table, while some were feasting and others were going hungry, was actually contradicting the very purpose of this meal they were eating. This table proclaims unity. And what was happening in the church in Corinth was division. That they were taking the supper that is all about the unity of Christ's body, and they were turning it into something that was proclaiming division. That's a good thought to think about, no matter who you're sitting by tonight. If it's your brother and sister in Christ, as you take of this supper with them, no matter what differences might exist between you, you are proclaiming that the cross has made you one in Christ, brother and sister in Christ. This table is not only a proclamation to each other, it's also a proclamation to a watching world. And even though we do this inside these walls, the reality that this supper points to is not a private matter. Whether an unbeliever who might be in our midst understands what we're doing fully yet or not, we are proclaiming as we take of the bread and drink of the cup that the God-man, Jesus Christ, died a real death for a real reason, at a real point in history, and His death and resurrection changes everything. We are proclaiming that to the world every time we take this supper. And then third and finally, and this might be the most sobering, as we take of the supper, this table is proclaiming something to us individually. This is preaching to our own hearts what we so easily forget. It is so easy to go through the week functionally believing that through our efforts, through our performance, through our good decisions, that somehow we have to keep good favor with God. Beloved, this table interrupts that lie. Every time we take it, it proclaims to us, we do not and cannot save ourselves. Someone else's body was broken for us. Someone else's blood was shed for us. Salvation comes from outside of us, not from within us. Every time we come to this table, it is a gospel reset. It is a reminder that we desperately need. For by grace you've been saved. And this, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's a table of remembrance. It's a table of proclamation as we proclaim the gospel to one another, to a watching world, and yes, even to our own hearts. But thirdly and quickly, I want you to notice there in verses 27 and 28 that this is also a table of examination. Listen again to what Paul says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Beloved, I want to draw attention to this because I think these words have been misused over the years to, in some settings, make people afraid of the Lord's table, to make sensitive, tender-hearted believers think that they need to achieve some kind of standard of perfection before they can come and take of the supper. But that is not what Paul is saying. Look at these words carefully. And if that's the fear that maybe is in your heart this evening, I want you to hear this directly before we move on. This table was never meant to direct sincere believers away. That's not what it's here for. These words are meant to correct those who are treating this supper carelessly, nonchalantly, without any thought of what it means and no care for their brothers or sisters. Self-examination is not about achieving sinlessness before you come to the table. If that were the requirement, not one of us could come to the table tonight. Not one of us. Self-examination means something so much simpler and much more within reach. It means honesty. Honesty before God. And honesty with ourselves. Are there sins in my life that I am excusing rather than confessing? Am I harboring bitterness against someone in this room or someone else in my life when this table is proclaiming to me that Christ died that all my sin debt would be forgiven? Am I approaching this time with reverence, or am I just going through the motions because I've done this 1,000 times before? Beloved, that kind of examination isn't meant to leave you. If you're a Christian, it's not meant to leave you outside of the table. It's meant to bring you to the table in the right way. That's Paul's concern here. That we would come with a humble, honest heart instead of a careless one. So if examining your heart this evening makes you aware of sin, the right response, believer, is not to keep from this table out of shame. The right response, even at this moment, in the quietness of your heart, is to confess that sin to the Lord. To take that sin to Jesus, even now. And then come to the table all the more grateful because this meal exists precisely for sinners like us who need grace. That's what this table is all about. A hospital doesn't turn away the sick. A hospital exists for the sick. This table does not exist for the person who's achieved sinless perfection, because that person doesn't exist. There's only one. His name is Jesus. That's who this is about. But this table exists for people like you and like me who need to be reminded again and again and again that our sin has been paid in full at the cross. All of it. Past, present, and future. Paid in full at the cross. I love what one writer said. Self-examination isn't the doorkeeper that keeps you out. It's the doorway that lets you in rightly, humbly, honestly, gratefully. This is a table of remembrance. It's a table of proclamation. It's a table of examination. But fourth and finally, beloved, as we prepare now to come to the table, it is a table of anticipation. It is a table of anticipation. Go back to the end of verse 26 one more time. I don't want us to miss it. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This table looks backward, remembering what Christ has done. This table looks around, proclaiming to one another and even to our own hearts the gospel. This table does look inward as we examine ourselves, but Paul is also telling us that this table looks forward in anticipation. We eat this bread and drink the cup, and as we do so, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This table points us to the day when the story finally reaches its conclusion. Think back to that Passover meal that Jesus was eating with his disciples the night that he instituted this supper. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples something remarkable at that same meal. He tells us that tells them that he will not eat it again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus himself looked at that table and saw not just a memorial of the past, but a preview of a future feast. Scripture tells us that's where history is heading towards, beloved. Doesn't it feel like watching the news that history is just unraveling? That things are spiraling out of control? Oh, isn't it good to be reminded from God's word? History is moving somewhere. History is not out of God's control. He is ruling and reigning over all things. And history is moving. It's his story. It's moving where he wants it to go. And beloved, it is moving to what Revelation describes in Revelation 19, a glorious finale. It is leading to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to a feast where we and our Savior will be united forever, where sorrow and tears and sin and death will be no more. Every time we take up this supper, we are in essence practicing for that great final feast. We are rehearsing. This is rehearsal in a small and simple way. We are rehearsing for that great and glorious meal that is coming when Jesus returns. That should change the way I think we come to this table, shouldn't it? This is not a funeral. I know that we're serious, we're reverent, and we should be at a time like this, but I promise as we come to the table, it's okay to smile. It is. This is a joyful table. We do come remembering a death, and that's heavy and that's weighty, but we remember at the same time a death that led to a resurrection, and a resurrection, beloved, that guarantees a return. When we come to this table, we are reminded Jesus is coming again. He is. So this table carries in it not just a weightiness of grief for the price of our redemption, but at the same time, an ever-flowing hope. Every time we take it, we are saying, Lord Jesus, I remember what you did. I remember what you've promised. Come quickly. Come quickly. So here's what this table does, beloved. It helps us remember. It helps us proclaim. It helps us examine. And it helps us anticipate. What a precious gift from our Savior. Let's bow together as we prepare to come to the table. Before we take of the supper together, and as our deacons come to prepare to serve it, let me just give some instructions this evening. If you're here with us and you're not a member of our church, but you are a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus and a member in good standing of another gospel-preaching church, then we want to invite you to take of the supper with us as our brother and sister in Christ. But this evening, if you're in our midst and you're not a Christian, if you've not turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I want to plead with you on the authority of God's Word, not my own, but on the authority of God's Word. Don't partake of these elements tonight. But as the bread and the cup are passed before you, we want you to know that they are symbols of the sacrifice that has been made through which your sin may be forgiven. The flawless sacrifice and the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, my friend, is enough to wash away your every stain of sin and reconcile you to God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nothing would thrill us more than if today would be the day of your salvation. That because of this living picture of the gospel, you yourself would turn from your sin and trust in this glorious Savior. If that's what you're ready to do tonight, please don't leave after this time is over. Please come talk to me. Come talk to any member of our church. We'd be happy to share with you more about this good news of what Jesus has done for you. Let's take time now, beloved, to do what this text has called us to do, to examine ourselves. Time of quiet reflection. I'll give you some time to do that. I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll come to the table together. Let's take time now to examine our hearts before the Lord.